Abraham C. Knisley, age 61, was buried 17th of April, 1885. He's the first resident of West Center Cemetery, and he's spent 132 years underground, more than twice as long as he spent above ground. He made at least one major trip while he was living, over 1,100 miles from Somerset County, Pennsylvania, out here to Reno County. He made one minor trip after he died, an eighth of a mile east, because the cemetery started out in that low place, just a little to the west. And then they figured out that was a terrible place for him, dug him up and moved him over. So he's the first one there. Well, you can't really blame me for thinking about dead people so much, because I've been made responsible for the cemetery. And it's not very disturbing to me. I kind of enjoy thinking about people who are dead and appreciating them. It's also maybe partly a function of the stage of my life. I'm over halfway through. I'm pretty sure I won't live to be 110. And so I'm thinking a little more about dead people. And sometimes, I will just admit, and it may happen to some of you here kind of in the middle front here, I ask myself about somebody, an old friend, I say, is he dead or is he alive? Have you ever done that? Now, it happened to me quite a lot after Christy James Yoder died in 04, because I was gone. I was gone on a trip, didn't know he was ill, and I came back and they said, well, we buried him. He died. We buried him. And for a long time, I think about Christy James, I think, oh, no, well, is he? Isn't he? And I have to go out and look, you know, and well, yeah, there was a little stick there with his little name written on it and everything. Sometimes, I'll admit, I hear dead people speaking, and it's not as creepy as you think it is. It's just, you know, I kind of like that one line in the church discipline. It says, brethren shall wear a beard that does not send out an apologetic message. And when I read that, I can just hear David L. say it. I'm pretty sure he wrote that, you know. Have you ever done that? You read something that's just distinctly somebody, and you just hear their voice, and you know they're saying that. Sometimes I even talk to people who I know are dead. Like I'll say, it just without thinking, I'll talk to my grandfather Gideon and I'll say, how did it feel to write that $98,000 check to the IRS? Just to hear him say again, it was easy. And I felt completely free. Before you really suspect that I'm kind of losing my grip here, I want us to think a little bit about Hebrews 11. In verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. Now, the next verses go on to describe not just Abel, but Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham. And then in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the question here is, where are the pilgrims and strangers right now, those? And I'll just direct your attention to a couple of spots in the Bible. One is St. John, in his vision, sees souls of martyrs under the altar in heaven. In Revelation 6:9, he even hears them. They cry out to God. Well, what about people who die just ordinary deaths? You know, they aren't really martyrs. Where are they? Are they aware of us? Now there's different kind of ways of thinking about this, but again, in Revelation 5, verse 8, John indicates that the prayers of the saints on earth are linked to those in heaven. They're like incense that the elders lift, and God hears those prayers and is aware of them, and the people in heaven or those other souls may well be aware of them as well. So I want to talk about a term. It's communion of saints. And this is Roman Catholic, and it's a term for the interconnectivity of Christians through time and space. Not just the people who are right here right now, but people who are from way long ago, and also people who are removed from us a long way. The idea is that we're all part of the great church of Jesus Christ, and that we have effect on each other, and that together we are furthering the kingdom of God. Now, we get a little uncomfortable with that term, communion of saints, because those people, they pray to the saints, and we know we shouldn't do that. But maybe we should at least take some interest in getting to know this village of saints whose bodies rest at West Center Cemetery. After all, there are more of them, way more of them than there are of us here this morning. There are 365 over there. And it looks like we're barely over 100 people here this morning. So if we were voting, guess who would win? So this is leading up to a quote by G.K. Chesterton that I have, and it's a harangue from his little book, The Ethics of Elfland. And I'll read it carefully because he likes long words. And you should know that oligarchy, which he uses here, oligarchy is another way to say it, means the government of a country by a small group of people. That'll help you understand. So here's what he says. He says, tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking around. A democracy objects to men being disqualified to vote by the accident of their birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified to vote by the accident of their death. Democracy tells us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he's our servant. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our father. So here's Chesterton's point. I'll try to clarify it a little bit. He's making the point that the church is made up of all God's children who ever lived. Denying tradition is essentially denying that our deceased brothers and sisters actually do still exist and are still members of Christ's church. If we decide what we will believe or how we will live as Christians without considering the beliefs of our brothers and sisters who came before us, we establish ourselves as that small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking around. One other point I'll make about what he's saying is that scriptural interpretation and Christian living that is found in church tradition helps us avoid foolish arrogance. We don't want to be foolishly arrogant. And it helps us avoid youthful mistakes. So here are some of my personal perspectives on this. If I'm going to spend eternity with the great cloud of witnesses described in Hebrews 12, maybe I should prepare by learning about them now and taking their ideas and examples a little more seriously. Now, I don't know what I'll do when I meet that ferocious prophet in today's Sunday school lesson, and he asks me to smite him. But I'm committed to learn from that story's example and avoid being slain by a lion. Perhaps more importantly, if I wash the mechanic's grime off my face, will anyone recognize that I'm a son of the prophets? That's a good question, I think, for maybe all of us to ask ourselves. I mean, even if we're not mechanics and don't have to wash our faces. I'm also committed to getting to know more about Abraham Knisley and others who pioneered this community, maybe from some of his descendants who maybe are still above ground here today. And I'm just looking for you for help. But as we study Elijah indirectly in today's lesson, let's think about that. We're studying somebody who's been dead a long, long time, but he's still a part of who we are. So let's all bow our heads for prayer. Lord, give us empathy and understanding for brothers and sisters in faith who have lived out their lives here on earth and no longer walk with us. Help us take courage from their examples and take seriously their concerns and understanding of holy life. May we live humbly, justly, and mercifully in your will. Amen.